there's a website where people ask questions, and on this website, they can ask questions about anything they want, and other people provide answers. And then they can vote on which answers they like the best, and those appear at the top. And I recently ran across a question on this website that this was the question that was given. It said this: how do I tell my parents that I'm a Therian? I know a lot of people say you shouldn't, but I feel horrible keeping it a secret. How can I tell them subtly? It's a question. And here's the answer that had the most upvotes. And it's going to answer maybe the question that you're thinking, like, what's a Therian? I quote, "Well, another question involving a word that we have to look up. Thanks for expanding my vocabulary. I see Therian is short for therianthrope, which is a person who identifies as a non-human." And I'm going on quoting, I'm quoting here, "I think those furries are Therians, those people who dress as wolves or polar bears. Therians can even identify as earthworms. I guess I wouldn't want to tell my mom that she gave birth to an earthworm." Unquote. So these are people that identify internally that they are not a human, but a different animal species. And it's about what they identify, what they feel that they are on the inside, internally. And on different websites, TikTok, people post videos of themselves wearing masks and crawling around on all fours and jumping around and having communities. And apparently you can be an animal, but still these animals use computers so they can ask questions and post videos. Now, thankfully, I think as much as society has kind of lost it, I think most people still don't buy into this. Because you can refer to yourself with frog and frog self pronouns, but you're not a frog. You're just objectively not a frog. DNA is real. That's objective. It doesn't change. But, you know, as a side note, if it really is about just what you feel inside, then if this is how it works for gender, then I don't know how you could say this wouldn't work for being trans species. If we're really going to say that what someone says that they feel like inside is the reality, then I don't know how you could not say that you feel that you're a platypus. Then I have to agree with that. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this. This isn't really what the message today is about. This isn't the main point of the message, except to make this point at the beginning. Feelings are not always an accurate barometer of reality. Our feelings, how we feel in our heart on the inside, is not always an accurate barometer of reality. And that could be true for think you're an animal, but all kinds of things in life as well. And I hope you're not confused whether you're really a human being or not, but many people can be plagued with questions or doubts about even more important questions. Am I a Christian? Am I really saved? Am I born again? Am I really a child of God? And here's the problem, is that sometimes, you know, we have a conscience, and God has given us a conscience, but our conscience can be off. Our conscience is affected by sin, and sometimes our heart, our conscience, is not calibrated correctly. So on one hand, sometimes people can have a conscience that excuses them when it shouldn't excuse them. But on the other hand, there can be a problem too, that sometimes our conscience might condemn us when it shouldn't condemn us. And that's what John is dealing with at this point in his letter. He's been talking about what are ways that we can know for sure that you're a Christian, that you are saved, that you've gone from being a child of the devil to a child of God, from being in darkness to being in light. He's talked about different tests. And now he wants to deal with this issue of helping us to make sure that we have real confidence. So in this passage, we're going to see that real confidence of abiding in God, it does not come from feelings. Real confidence of abiding in God comes from trusting Jesus, and it comes from seeing the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. that the Holy Spirit produces a change and changes in our life that change how we live. And this also, we're going to see in this passage, also changes how you can approach God in prayer. It's going to affect your prayer life as well. So let's read today's passage, 1 John 3:19 through 24, and we're going to work our way through this. Verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." All right, we're going to walk through this in three sections, taking a look at two verses at a time. So from verses 19 and 20, I want to start with this main point here, that the real confidence of abiding in God is not based on your feelings. Real confidence abiding in God, it's not based on your feelings. Reading this passage again, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us," there's going to be times, there could be, where our heart feels like it's condemning you. And maybe it should, but maybe it shouldn't. We need to remember that it says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So again, John has been writing about the ways that Christians can have assurance. Assurance of their salvation through three tests that we keep seeing in 1 John. A belief, love, and obedience. However, John he's a good pastor. He works with people. He knows the struggles that go on in our hearts. And he knows that while some people will be too easy on themselves, it's also true that there's some tender-hearted, real Christians who are going to be too hard on themselves. That they're going to look at these tests, they're going to just feel like, maybe I'm falling short, but maybe they are real Christians, but they're going to be worried when they don't need to be worried. Because ultimately, he wants them to have genuine confidence, genuine assurance. He doesn't want them to result in feelings of self-condemnation that are not true. James Boyce writes about it like this in his commentary. He writes, "To be sure, John has developed his argument concerning the basis for Christian assurance in a masterly way. But as a pastor, he knows that in spite of all he has said, there will still be some who feel condemned in their own eyes and who are therefore depressed by this and lack assurance. This self-condemnation can be due to a number of factors. It can be a matter of disposition. Some people are just more introspective and melancholy than others. It may be a question of health. How a person feels inevitably affects how he thinks. And it may be due to specific sin. It may be due to circumstances. But whatever the cause, the problem is a real one, and it's quite widespread. How is a believer to deal with such doubts?" The first thing I think we need to see here is that don't trust your feelings. I think this is something that John is communicating in this section here. Don't trust your feelings. They are often wrong. And a great passage of scripture that talks about this is a great reference to write down. This is from Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And even though the constant message that you hear from movies, from TV, all over is trust your heart, trust your feelings, trust what you feel inside. I mean, you can even pay good money to counselors that will tell you to trust your heart and trust your feelings. But the Bible tells us your heart can lead you astray. We are affected by sin, and so our hearts are oftentimes pointed in the wrong direction. We come into life as sinners with our hearts pointed in the wrong direction, not calibrated correctly, and our hearts will lead us astray. And this is true in so many different areas. It can be true of assuming that you're saved when you're not, or assuming that you're condemned when you're not. People trust their heart to know what's right and wrong instead of looking at what does God actually say in his word as far as what is right and wrong. So many different things. It goes on in Jeremiah. Sometimes we don't read verse 10, but it goes on and says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So our heart can be wrong. We honestly don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. But God knows. And God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows the things that are deep down. He knows the things that we even deny about ourselves, that we suppress. He knows us inside and out even better than we do. And he searches us and he tests us. And so part of what John is doing in this letter is giving us ways that we can also look to try and see what is the evidence that the Bible gives to know if we are really children of God. Not just that we feel like it, but is this objectively true? So back to our passage here. It starts by saying in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. When he says of the truth, this is another way of saying that you're saved, that you're a child of God, that you're in the light, you're not in darkness. All these different ways that John has been talking about, crossing from being unsaved to now having a relationship with the Lord, having your sins paid, being born again. That's what he means when he says of the truth. And he had just gotten done talking about one of the tests of love, that do you love other Christians? Do you love the brethren? That this is a way. And he's going to continue in this letter talking about these three basic tests that he gives to us so that we can have real confidence that we are right with God. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. There's so many times that we need to tell ourselves that, where there's things that we feel, things that we have fears, sometimes anxieties, whatever it is, where we need to remind ourselves that what God says is actually true, and that sometimes our feelings do not match reality, and we need to be willing to trust him and what he says, and especially when we have it laid down for us in Scripture, that this is the reality. And we can pray and hope that our feelings will come into line with what God actually says and what is actually true. But what God says is true regardless if we feel it is or not. Because we are not all-knowing, but God is. And that's why John says, and he knows everything. The big theological word for this is he's omniscient, all-knowing. We are not. We are wrong about so many things, but God knows every detail from the beginning to the end of creation. And therefore, God's opinion is the one that really matters. Opinions for us are a dime a dozen, and so many opinions are not true. But God's opinion always is going to match reality. His opinion is truth. So an application from this is trust God and what he says and not your heart. Don't follow your heart and think that it is infallible because it is not. And even as Christians, God is working in our heart. He's changing our heart. He's recalibrating it. But there's still enough sin. There's still enough wrong things in our heart that you can't always trust it. But we can trust the Lord and we can trust what he says. Also, when it says that God is greater than our heart, does this mean that God is saying that God is, does this passage mean that God is more merciful than our hearts or that he is more rigorous? People debate that as far as what this passage means. And I think it's whatever's needed. That some people have a false confidence and others have a false condemnation. But no matter what the feeling is, God's truth and his opinion is greater than whatever we feel that it is on the inside. So the first point, real confidence abiding in God is not based on your feelings. The second, as we look at verses 21 and 22, I want to see that real confidence of abiding in God comes from a changed heart. Let me read these verses, and I want to say why I say it this way, that real confidence comes from a changed heart, because I think this is what makes sense of these two verses. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So trusting God gives us a heart confidence. And I think verse 21 is really about true heart confidence that's based on the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, which produces evidence that we can see in our lives. And then it talks about having confidence before God. So this is not just, confidence that you're, going to go out there and, do well in the office or in sports or whatever it is, but this is specifically talking about having a confidence before God instead of shrinking back from him, which is what we tend to do when we know that we're not in a right relationship with him. We run from God. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what sinners we tend to do. We suppress the knowledge of him. We don't want to be near him because he's good. He's holy, and we recognize that we are not, and we're not in a right relationship. But the gospel changes things, not just to make it so that you can, go to heaven instead of hell, that's true, but also so that you can approach God, that you can draw near to him. Because the whole point of salvation is being able to reconnect with God, to have a relationship with him. God is the ultimate good of the gospel. So all of these things, as far as being born again, being changed, result in us having a change so that we can draw near to him. And part of the way that we do that is we draw near to him when we pray. And that's what prayer is. It's not sending just good vibes into the universe. We're talking to the Lord and drawing near to him. And that's why it says we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So we need to talk about that. How do we understand that correctly? Whatever we ask. Well, real confidence helps you approach God in prayer. I think that's part of what this is saying. But why is that the case? Let's think about some of the reasons. Why is it the case that having this confidence before God, knowing that you're saved, helps you to approach him, to come to him, to ask him for things in prayer? I think one truth, I'm going to give you three here, and one is that you know that you are his child and that he is your father. John has talked about that being saved, being born again, is a transition from being a child of the devil to now that you are a child of God, that he is your father. And of course, this is going to change you approaching him to asking him for things that you need. For example, my children, I have four children, and they have confidence that they can come to me and ask me for things that they need because they know, they really believe that they are my children and I am their father. And if they didn't believe this, it would be a different situation. They know that they're actually my kids, I am their dad. And they don't have this confidence, hopefully, to just go and ask you for some of the same things. If they needed $20 for a youth event or for new cleats, it would be really weird if they just approached you and said, "Hey, I need new shoes. Can I have money for new shoes?" And maybe you would, probably you wouldn't. You really shouldn't, okay? But that would be a strange thing because you're not their father. But it's normal for them to ask their own parent of this. Now let's translate this to us and God. Do you really believe that you're a child of God? Do you really believe that you're his son or daughter? And that he is your father? If you really believe that, shouldn't that change how you are willing to approach him and to ask him for things that you really need? It really should. But if you don't have that confidence, you think, "I don't know, he's, this mean, God that's up in the sky or whatever this is," yeah, you're not going to approach him. You're still going to be living in fear. So this is one thing that the gospel does, is it changes our heart, it changes our disposition, so that you know that he is your father. You know that he is your father who loves you very, very much. And this changes your willingness and gives you confidence that you can approach him to ask for things that you genuinely need. I think a second way this changes things is that our heart is changed to desire what he desires. That instead of just asking for things that he wouldn't really want us to have, and therefore doesn't really want us to give us, as he changes your heart, he changes what you love and what you want so that you're asking things that are in line with things he actually wants to give you. Warren Wiersbe said this, "When our delight is in the love of God, our desires will be in the will of God." Okay, again, I'll give my kids as an example. They can ask me for things with more confidence if they know that this is something that I want to give them. Sometimes they ask for things and it's not really what I want, but if they know that, I know that Dad is going to want to give me this. So if one of my kids asks, you know, Dad, I want this a theology book. You know, I'm going to be pretty excited. Yes, I would love to give this to you. There's maybe even, you know, some other things that are, you know, not as important, but things, you know, that we as parents like. If they ask me, you know, Dad, can I have a Packers jersey? I'm like, yeah, I'll buy you that. Don't shake your head, John. But other things, think about the really important stuff. They ask for, can I have money? There's a youth retreat coming. And of course I'm going to give them money for the youth retreat. That's really, really important. I want them to go and to sit under that discipleship and to have Pastor Zach and others pouring into them and establishing relationship with other Christian friends. It's something I really want for them. So they can ask that with a lot of confidence, knowing I want to give this to them. So think about that in our life. What are things that you know that God definitely wants to give you? And if you know that because you know his character, you know things that he has said, it makes it easy to approach him and ask him for these things. We know it's the will of God is our sanctification. You can ask him to help you in that process. I wish it was instant. It's not, but it's something that God does help us with, to be putting aside sin, to be having our hearts change more and more to love him instead of our wrong desires. To be growing in the knowledge of the word, to be growing in relationship with others. God wants you to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. Are you praying that God would bring people into your life, bring you into other people's lives, and help you to have opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ with people? To invite someone else to come to church to start learning about Jesus Christ? If these are things that you know God wants to give you, then it's pretty easy to know that these are things that he is willing to grant these to us. And obedience, well, I think another thing too is that as children, we can ask with more confidence as well if we know it's something that God wants us to have, but also if it's something that God has promised to us. If God has given us a promise, this is a part of this sub-point, we can know for sure that he is going to give this to us when the time is right, at least. My son, Luke, keeps reminding me of this, that supposedly said this to him, and it sounds like something I would have said, and it seems like he would have motive to remember this, but we were in Gatlinburg on a family trip a few years ago, and there is a store that has ninja weapons and swords and different things like that. And he really, really wanted me to buy him a samurai sword. And I apparently promised him that when he turns 18, that I'm going to buy him a samurai sword. So he keeps bringing this up. So I realized, I think I'm going to have to buy him a samurai sword. It's not going to be some $300,000 samurai sword. I'm glad I said at least 18. God is omniscient. We're not. So God, when he makes his promises, he knows if it's actually a good idea. Sometimes we don't. But there's a part of me that's like, also, I kind of want him to have a samurai sword. That's a cool thing to have. But at the right time, Because I think if I have given it to him right then and there, Joel, you'd be dead already. We just realized that. And Luke's nickname might be Lefty at this point. It also shows us that God gives us what he wants, but sometimes he has to wait to the right time, till he knows that we can really handle it. That's why there's another point that I see in this. Real confidence helps us in our prayer. And it talks about obedience. That obedience to our Father makes it easier for our Father to grant these requests. And why is this the case? Why is it that confidence in prayer is increased by obedience? Is it just he's giving us rewards, we've earned it? It's not really like that. So many of the things that God gives us are their grace, they're a gift. It's not a matter of we earned this reward from him. But I was thinking about that again with my kids. Obedience to me, it makes it easier for me to give them things that they want rather than fearing that I'm rewarding bad behavior. And maybe I want them to have, you know, this thing that is for school or for sports or whatever it is. It's a good thing. But if it's right after a period of real disobedience, I might be feeling that, you know what, I'm doing a disservice to them by giving it to them right now, because I'm just rewarding bad behavior in them, and that's a worse thing for them than withholding this thing. Can that be true for us? That maybe we shouldn't think of it just as God, you know, punishing us, but God as our Father, knowing what's best for us. And there's times where if he gave us that thing right now, it would just reinforce destructive choices in our lives. But also, as parents, we want to give them something when we know that they can handle it. And obedience shows this. So again, with the samurai sword thing, it's easier to give something like that when I know that he will be able to handle it and without losing fingers or things going flying like that. So does this passage, if you read it out of context, does it mean that we always get what we ask for? No. And God knows what to give us, and he knows what is best not to give us. He knows, are we ready for it? Can we handle it? And there's some things in life that you might want to pray for, you know, success, a relationship, a certain position. But God knows in his timing, it would not be good to give you this now. And there's other things that he's promised that he'll give at the right time. Has God promised healing for us all? In a sense, yes, but at the resurrection. God might give healing early in ways, but we're still going to die in this life. But God knows what is best, and he is looking, he is omniscient, he knows the timetable from beginning to end, and he knows what is the best timing for these things. So we can ask God and trust God to make the decision of what to give us and when to give it to us. Finally, real confidence of abiding in God comes from seeing the vital signs of belief, love, and obedience. I haven't called these vital signs yet, but I think that's a helpful way of thinking about these things. Vital signs. Let me read the passage one more time. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So vital signs are a way of knowing, they're signs of vitality. Vitality is life. They're ways that you know if someone is alive. And so do you know that the person you're sitting next to right now is alive? Well, if they're moving around, I see some people looking, that's a good test, okay? Probably is a good sign that they're alive, movement. Let's say, you know, this sermon isn't doing it for them, and they are just sacked out. Well, if you can see them breathing, okay, that's a good sign. Breathing is a good sign. You might need to take their pulse, and if they have a pulse, their heart is beating, that's a good sign. So there's certain physical signs that we look for as far as physical life. And what John is doing in his letter, he's giving us three basic vital signs of spiritual life, to know that you are actually alive spiritually. We've seen these already in 1 John. We're going to keep seeing them It's all throughout John, and it is these three basic signs of belief, love, and obedience. And let me literally point to where these are in the passage. And this is his command that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So this first vital sign, there's believing the truth about Jesus. And he's going to talk about more about some of the heretics, the false teachers, them denying important truths about Jesus. Last week was Easter. We talked about the resurrection, that this is the resurrection is one of those fundamental truths that you can't take that away and still have the bridge of Christianity stay up. The whole thing falls down if you take away the resurrection. And there's other things that we're going to be seeing in 1 John as well. You have to believe that Jesus was genuinely a human being. In addition to genuinely and truly 100% God and 100% human being. So it's not just that you believe that there was some character named Jesus that lived sometime. You believe the truth about him. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so even embedded in there, he's the son of God. He's fully God. He's a human being. He's the Messiah. Believe also means trust. It doesn't mean just believing facts, but you've entrusted your salvation to him. You believe who he is and what he has done for you. So you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, that he lived the perfect life that you didn't live in your place, and that he took your sin on the cross in your place as your substitute. So that's how you're saved. That's the first and most important thing. And then John also gives these other two things that are evidences of what happens when you're born again, this results that are produced in your life. And that's why he gives the second one of love. John has talked about this. He's going to talk about it again. It's a huge theme in 1 John of having love. Not the way the world says love, but genuine love. Love that is of the example of Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. And especially love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So belief, love, that we love one another. And then obedience, a changed and changing life. We love one another just as he has commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So as you keep reading 1 John, and I hope maybe even go back and reread some parts, you're going to see these three things over and over and over again. These are these three vital signs that John is giving that we're to use to examine our lives to see, are we really right with God or not? Do you trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Have you turned to him in repentant faith? And do you see that evidenced in your life by a heart that is being changed, that you love other people and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, that's a good sign. You got a pulse. If not, that's not a good sign. Maybe you need to do a heart check. Maybe you need to come to Jesus Christ for real because these effects aren't taking place in your life. Do you see a changed and changing life? Are you growing? This doesn't mean that you never sin. That'd be great if you didn't, but we know that in this life we are going to sin. But do you see yourself putting away sins? Do you see yourself changing? Do you see that there were some things that you used to love, but now you don't love them as much? Some things that you used to think, the Bible is so boring, but now you're growing in love for the Bible and wanting to obey God and do what's right. If you're seeing that, you're seeing more good vital signs in your life that are evidence that your salvation is the real deal. And so John is saying, looking at these things is what is to give you real confidence. And he says it here, real confidence that you abide in him, that you're connected in him, that you're in Christ. And there's this mutual truth that says here, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. It's both. That you are in God, you're in Christ. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. You're in that circle. You're in that new relationship. You're united to him. And also he is in you. Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life, into your heart, into your being, and indwells there permanently and is now changing you from the inside out. And that's why love, And that's why obedience are not works. These are effects of the Holy Spirit who God has graciously given to you and is now changing you from the inside out. So you're not earning your salvation by being loving. You're not earning your salvation by being obedient. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, this is something that is going to happen, and therefore is something that you can look to see if this really was the real deal. This is the first of several references to the Holy Spirit in this letter. We're going to see John continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is key to all of this. The Holy Spirit in believers is what produces our vital signs. That God has come into your heart, the Trinity, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit being in us and changing us from the inside out. There's other places in Scripture that say kind of the same thing, but in different terminology. Paul in his letters talks about the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit is what is, where do you find fruit in the grocery store? In the produce section, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit is producing in your life. The things that he is working in your heart and changing you. And also he, according to Romans 8, gives us a spirit of sonship. Let me read to you Romans 8, 13 through 16. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're going to conclude and we're going to take communion. For those of us that are believers, this is something that is for believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not there yet, if you're still on the way, you can observe, but it's not something that is for you. But examine yourself before we take communion. Do you have real confidence before God? Not based on mere feelings, because our feelings can be wrong, but on belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, confirmed by a changed and changing life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that everyone here will be able to have a genuine assurance, a genuine confidence of salvation. Lord, I pray for those that are genuine Christians that may have their heart condemning them at times because we're not perfect in this life and we do still struggle with sin. But may you give them a real heart confidence based on your truth, Lord God, so that they can have assurance that they really are your sons and daughters and that they can approach you, that they can go to you, Lord God. And Lord, I also pray for anyone, all those that are not there yet, that you would take away any false confidence, Lord, but help them to know that the promise is there and that you do love them and that you stand ready to receive them when they turn to you in repentant faith. And that can even be today. That can even be now. Help them to confess that they are sinners, to believe Jesus Christ, who you are and what you have done for them, and to accept you and the salvation that you give as our substitutes. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that changes us from the inside out. And Lord, we ask that you would continue that work of change in our hearts and our lives for your glory, and we thank you for the confidence before you that it gives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.